All right. Well, I am proud and happy to introduce, a lot of you guys know him as Biscuit or Justin Lindsay. He's going to kick us off tonight. Let's give him a round of applause.
Oh, now we're dancing here.
Yeah, move your stuff. Okay, I can read it. All right, man, I'm excited to be here. They've had me locked up in Grow, too, and I've been loving it. I love the Grows. It's kind of funny that Tyler said what she said about, whether you're no matter where you're at in your walk, that God will speak to you. That's exactly what something God revealed to me tonight before I started teaching. That's how powerful the Word of God is. The Word of God is so powerful that a single story that's very simplistic has multiple layered meanings, and it affects everybody differently. And so whether you've been preaching the Word your whole life, or you're just now beginning to understand this, or maybe you're just walking into hearing this thing about Jesus, the Word of God applies to everybody, and that's so powerful. That is so powerful. Well, I'm a big boy. I drink a lot of water. It takes a lot to run this old tank. So if not, I'll pass out. I don't think there's anybody in there big enough to. JC, you could pick me up. Where you at? You got me. So if I fall out, JC, you be on guard. You be ready, okay? So we're talking about something that today is one of my favorite subjects. I've got to teach this a couple of times, and it's about the power of being plugged in. And I want to take something very simple for just a second. Can everybody see this lamp? Yeah, if I get out of the way. All right, I want to take a physical representation of a spiritual application, and I want you to really lean in and really think about this application as this entire teaching goes. So this is a lamp, and that's all it is. It holds a bulb. It holds potential power. It has a shade. It has a cord. But without the proper power, it's useless. It has no power. It's not heavy enough to weigh down a trot line. You could maybe sling it at a kid. I shouldn't say that. We don't do it in my house. You get the gist. It has no meaning. But plug it into the proper power source, and it displays light. It displays power. It displays illumination. And I'm going to leave that right there. And I want you to think about that as we go through this teaching, that as we're plugged into a proper source, that it illuminates us. That as we're plugged into the proper source, that it displays light. Rick Warren says it like this: God has a part in our spiritual growth, and we also have a part. He provides a power, but we must flip the switch. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you that you have opened up wells across this church, God, that we can dive into, Father, that we may obtain this power source, the only true power source, God, that illuminates us in the right way. And so, God, I pray that your Spirit illuminates this room tonight and opens the eyes of your children. God, I pray that you anoint the lips of the speaker, God, that they're not my words, that I'm just the vessel pouring out your living words, God, because if it's of me, it'll bring death. But God, if it's the Word of God, if it's the living Word of God, it will bring eternal life. God, I just ask that you bless this class tonight. Thank you for everybody that's in here. God, I ask that you anoint all of the teaching from beginning to end. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's dig off in this, man. They only give me just a little bit of time because when I get rolling, it's hard for me to stop. So I'm going to set my, some of y'all have heard me speak. I get a little winded. So I cut the end of my thumb off. My thumbprint don't work no more on my phone. It's crazy. Okay, let me get this going because if not, we'll be here all night. All right, so let's get going. Look at this first scripture, okay, in Matthew 5. All right, Matthew 5. Y'all have Matthew 5 in your book? Awesome, okay. All right, Matthew 5, 14 through 16, listen to this, is what it says. It says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Hey, listen, here's the thing about this. Everybody in here, just by looking at it, knows it's a lamp. It knows its purpose. Do you know that as a believer, plugged into the proper source with a proper application, that when people that don't even know you see you in public, they should be able to look at you and know that you're a light? People can see light and darkness on you just by the way we walk, in the way we talk, in the way we act, in the way we treat people. That's being like Jesus. That's called a Christian. Christian actually means like Christ. So that's the light that's on the hill. That's what we're called to be. That's what the word's talking about. Jump on down to John 15, 1 through 8 real quick. He says, I am the true grapevine. This is Jesus. He says, I'm the true grapevine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do not bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Listen to this. This is what this whole scripture is about. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered in the pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want. And it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciple. This brings great glory to my Father. So why do I need to spend time with God? We're going to come back to this scripture. And I'm going to show you the power of the vine and the branch. But number one, your first fill in the blank, is why do I need to spend time with God? To get to know him more. There is a generic statement that has, everybody knows it. It's on all the TV, on every educational program, and it's what? Knowledge is what? Knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. So we want to spend time with God so that we know him more. In order to know him more, K-N-O-W is the root word for knowledge. It's knowing more. So are you saying that the more time we spend with God, the more power we get through knowledge? Because knowledge is power. I know that I have knowledge of my wife because I spend a bunch of time with my wife. I understand and know my wife. I know when she looks at me crazy that I've done something that I don't remember. That's knowledge, okay? That's power. That means, that gives me the power to walk out of the house and go hide. That's power. If I didn't have that knowledge and power, I'd stay in trouble. But I know when, because of the time that I have spent with my wife or my friends or whoever it may be, I also know because of the time I spend with God, when God's speaking to me. And when God's guiding me, that's the reason why it doesn't matter if you've been serving God for 50 years or you're just walking into this, spending time with God gets us to know him more, and knowing him more creates knowledge, which creates power. And I've never heard anybody say, I want to have less power. I want to be rendered powerless. I don't want to have power in my life. I've never heard anybody say that. Does anybody in here desire not to have power in their life? No. Thank you. Moving on. Number two. To become more like him. To become more like him. So if I spend time with Jesus, I'll get to know him more, and it's important that I become like him. Why? Well, I want to look at it from a different angle. See, I've worked my whole life, and when I signed up to get a job, I just didn't want to be an employee. I wanted to be employed, but I wanted to be productive. I wanted to be effective, and I wanted to be a growing employee. I just didn't want to be employed. There's no fun in that. There's no fun in just signing up for something. Well, if we want to be more like Jesus, that means we have to be more than just a Christian. See, I didn't sign up just for salvation. I received it. I'm saved, but I want to be effective. I want to produce. I want to grow as a believer. And the only way to do that is to become more like Him. Don't you know that? Have you ever seen those crazy videos on TV or YouTube? Maybe that's worse. I don't know. My kids watch YouTube. But like you see a animal owner and they start looking like their dog. Have you ever seen that? You've seen that before, Aunt Amber? There you go. It's, hey, there's something crazy about it. I've seen people look just like a poodle. And I'm like, okay, y'all could be brother and sister. I don't know how that worked out. But what I'm getting at is that here's the thing is the longer you, the people you hang around, that's what you're going to act like. So if you run with dogs, you might bark a little bit. But if you run with believers, you might love and shine just a little bit. So you might want to check your friends. Because, I mean, Jesus run around with, now, they didn't start off being the greatest, but they were led by the greatest. And they became more and more like Him every day. But Jesus ran around. And you think about the disciples. They become like Jesus more and more and more every day. Why? Because they spend time with Him. That's why it's so important for us to spend time with God, so we become more like Him. Number three, to be refreshed and strengthened. We're in East Texas. It is hot. H-O-T, hot. I know that they say it's fall, but the weather doesn't say it's fall yet. 3 weeks ago, I made the brilliant decision that I was going to push mow my yard at high noon. And my yard to me is big. It's big. So here I am. I'm finna tear this yard up. 3 hours into it, almost fainting. But I remembered that I had a big old, this one right here. This big old Yeti full of ice water. I tell you what, when I drank that water, you know what it did to me? It refreshed and strengthened me. That is a physical thing that I obtained that refreshed and strengthened me. And then I had enough energy to walk on the porch, go take a shower, and just leave the lawnmower sitting there. I wasn't going to finish. Was not about to finish. But you think about that. That is a physical description of a spiritual application that when we drink the life, the living water of Jesus Christ, daily we are refreshed and daily we are strengthened. And I don't know about you, but in the world we're living in and the things that we're dealing with, the things our children are dealing with, I need to be refreshed and strengthened daily so I can refresh and strengthen my kids daily and teach them what true living water is. Because if I don't teach them, somebody's going to. And that's just truth. So I need to be refreshed and strengthened on a daily basis through Jesus. How do I do that? By spending time with Him. I study my Bible, try to every day. And I can tell you, when I step away from it and I go through a busy day, as I get toward the end of my day, I begin to weaken and I begin to get weary. And I'm like, whoa. And it's not physical, it's mental. And then I can look back and say, oh, man, I surpassed my time with the Father. I surpassed my time with my power source this morning. But I tell you what, if I'll stop what I'm doing, readjust, but the key word there is stop. Stop what I'm doing and find that time to spend with the Lord, He always refreshes me and strengthens me, and I can go on about my day. And number four, to become empowered to live for Him. I want to tell you something, Christians. If you're going to live for Jesus, you're going to need some power. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be looked at crazy. People aren't going to understand you. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. You're going to need power to live a Christian life. The disciples had to be empowered in order to do what Jesus Christ. If you're going to be the husband God's called you to be, you're going to need power. If you're going to be the wife that God's called you to be, you're going to need power. If you're going to be the parent God has called you to be, you're going to need power. Whether it's a brother or a mentor, whatever it is, a boss or just an employee, whatever it is, to do it like Jesus, you're going to need power. So we need to spend time with God to get to know Him more so we can become more like Him, so we are refreshed and strengthened, so that we can become empowered to live for Him, not us, live for Him. Well, how do we do this? How can I spend time with God? It's actually pretty easy. Prayer, worship, and reading the Bible. Prayer, worship, and reading the Bible. Go back. Prayer, worship, reading the Bible. Listen, this is one thing that I refuse to overcomplicate, because we got enough complicated stuff in our life, and God knew. He knew. I speak for myself. He knew I was dumb enough that I couldn't have too much complication in my life getting to know Him more. That's just truth. I need it to be a little more simple. I don't need this big complex system in order to achieve relationship with Jesus. He said, all right, well, pray. What's prayer? Conversation. He just wants you to talk to Him, just like I'm talking to you. There's different types of prayer, and we'll cover that and grow too. We go deeper into that, and it's extremely powerful. Extremely powerful. So do not miss grow too. It goes deeper. It just keeps building. It keeps building. But prayer is just conversation. It don't matter if you're in the shower, if you're driving down the road, if you're at your computer or whatever it is, talk to God. If you'll talk to God and stop and listen, He'll talk back. That's one of the ways we spend time with God. And then worship. Worship has several different meanings. One of the ones that I found that I thought was so powerful, this is a definition from Webster, is to show honor for a divine being or supernatural power. But this was one that got me. To regard with great extravagant. Well, the root word of extravagant is extra. God deserves all of our extra. That's worship. You can do it through praise and worship song. But worship, you can worship God multiple different ways. And the most generic thing that I can say about worship is make God number one. You put God at number one in everything you do, that's true worship. If when you're talking to a coworker, all right, and he is ranting and raving about how horrible this is and if you can love him, guess what? That is worship through service. That's worship. It's making God more important, God's word more important than what you want to tell him he needs to go do. That's worship. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We'll just stop it right there. He says, seek me first. Put God first no matter what you're doing. As a husband, put God first. As a wife, put Him first. As a parent, put Him first. As a friend, put Him first. As a believer, put Him first. As an employee, as whatever. If you're walking through Walmart, H-E-B, I love that store. There's some wild people in H-E-B. Wild people in H-E-B. But you have no clue the opportunity to love someone in a terrible state that just needs to hear how you doing today, or just needs to somebody on one of those scooters that just need help reaching something. That, believe it or not, is worship. That's worship through service. That's how we spend time more with God. And then reading the Bible. Reading the Bible, we're talking about that. Read the Bible. It's God's word. It is an instruction manual for life. I am the world's worst at putting things together. I call my father-in-law for everything because I cannot put nothing together and it work. I'm horrible at it. I have to call my father. Even with an instruction manual, I'll burn and throw it away with the rest of the cabinets I've tried to build. But I can tell you one instruction manual that has saved me on a daily basis is the Bible. That's all it is, an instruction manual for your life. It's God saying, I loved you this much. I'm going to breathe my word on paper, buddy, so you can live. That's how we spend more time with God, through prayer, worship, and reading the Bible. So why do we need to spend time with God consistently? Number one, God tells us to pray. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 through 18. Look at this. It says, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It does not say, if you find time, pray continually. It's God telling you, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. He says, don't just pray to me when you're on the mountaintop, big boy. All right, when you're in that valley, pray. When you're coming down that hill, pray. When you're going up that hill, pray. When you're on top of that hill, pray. Pray in all circumstances, for this is God's will. Mark 1, 35 and 36 says, now in the morning, having risen a long way before daylight, he is Jesus, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. I don't know about y'all, but if Jesus Christ has to pray, think about how much more we need it. Because that dude was pretty close to God. He kind of knew what was going on. He kind of understood the instruction book. But I'll tell you what, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed a fervent prayer until blood come from his forehead. Because he knew how important prayer was to do what God was calling him to do. And if Jesus has to pray, I'm willing to bet we needed a whole lot more. Because the last time I tried to walk on water, I went to the bottom. It's true. I'm not Jesus. I need all of him I can get. And I can get it through prayer. Number two, prayer is the way we communicate with God. We just talked about it. Don't overcomplicate it. Shall we talk to him? We're going to communicate. But hey, when you pray with God, listen, I want to throw this nugget out there. We're going to run out of time. I knew it. I want to throw this nugget out there. God knows what's going on in your life. Don't try to hide something from him when you're praying. Be honest with him. He already knows. You don't have to go out in public and scream it to the mountaintops, but when it's you and God talking, be real with him, because he knows what's going on in your life. You're not fooling him, but he wants to hear from you. And he wants you to be real with him, because if you're real with God, he can be real with you. And the last one, number three, to tap into his power and receive his help. We're fixing to do this, guys. Luke 11, 9 and 11 says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. I want to make sure you understand this scripture before I take another step. When it says, ask and it will be given, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be open, he is talking about his will. He's not saying, if you ask me for a Lamborghini, I'm going to give you a Lamborghini. He's not. I promise. I've tried it. No. What I'm saying is he's talking about his will. That's what God is trying to get us to seek and find, is his will. But when we tap into his power, we receive his help. And I don't know about you, but every day I have to have his help, because I've seen what Justin looks like apart from Christ. It's a disaster. I am terrible at my life. It is a disaster when Justin is in control and I'm tapped into my own power. But when I'm tapped into his power and receive his help, it is powerful. Now, I want to do something, and Taylor, give me permission to do this. Okay? I want to show y'all one more demonstration, one more physical representation of a spiritual application that not only will change your life, but it'll change your family's life. Will you go to those lights? Hey, we can change the community with this. You watch this. Hey, brother, if you will, bring those lights down. Hey, hang on before. I want everybody to get their, I know everybody got a cell phone. Just get your phones out and get them ready. When I ask you to, I want you to turn on your flashlight. Go ahead and kill all the lights. Kill them all. Kill them all. What about those little ones up there? How do those go out? There we go. I want y'all, hey, watch this. Uh-oh. Hey, that's one light. Powered by a source. Now, I want every one of y'all to turn your flashlights on. Now, I want to show y'all something. Every one of these phones was powered by the same source. It took electricity to charge that phone in order to produce that light, correct? Now I want y'all to look at how illuminated this room is. You see how dark it was when we started? Hold your light up. One single light. Hold yours up. Hold yours up. Kelly, hold yours up. You don't have yours. Hold yours, Chris. Clay, I know y'all have one. Everybody hold your lights up. Look at the illumination of this room. Now I want you to take and look at this as a spiritual aspect. One power source, many lights. God says, I am the vine and you are the branch. Imagine if all the branches attached to one vine shined like Jesus calls us to shine. Imagine the illumination that will change the face of darkness in our lives. Imagine the illumination that'll change your family and your kids if they're dealing with addiction or whatever destruction is in their life. Imagine if everybody were 2,000 plus strong at this church, if everybody in this church began to shine their light like this, we won't just change this community, we'll change this county. And this county will go to Nacogdoches County and then wherever, to every prison between here and there, wherever God takes us, all you got to do is your part. And if you do yours, Raymond, and you do yours, Lonnie, and you do yours, and you do yours, and you do yours, and we come together as one vine, one power source in Jesus Christ, multiple branches, imagine the impact that we can have for eternal lives. That's the power of being plugged in. That's Jesus right there. He doesn't call you to have a spotlight. He doesn't call you to fix it all. He says, you do your part. Kelly, you do your part. Justin, you do your part. Taylor, you do your part. That's the power of being plugged in. We can change this community. We can change this church. We can change this family. And it starts in this room right here. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. I'm going to end this in prayer. You turn the lights back on now. You turn them back on. I'm going to wrap us up in prayer, and hey, I'm fixing to bring up. You know what? Come on up here, sister. Hey, this woman right here, she's talking about dear to my heart. The first class I ever went through was her essentials class. This is a walking Bible here, buddy. This is one of the most devout sisters of Christ I've ever met in my entire life, and I am proud to call her sister. I love you, girl. She's fixing to bring the word, but I'm fixing to pray. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for light, that you are the light that shined upon the hill of Calvary, God, so that darkness was broken in our life. God, that these shallow graves that the enemy tries to keep us in, God, we don't have to operate in these shallow graves no more. We don't have to operate in darkness no more, God, because the light that you shine, it shined down upon your children, God, give us eternal life. It give us power. It give us salvation. It give us hope. It give us a promise. It give us peace. God, give us the strength and the desire to be the light you called us to be so we can change this community. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There you go, sister.
Well, I thank God for that. That was an amazing teaching by Justin. For those of you, they've already told you my name. I'm Jolene. I just want to say this, sir, because when I look at Justin, you know, Justin is living proof that Timber Creek is about your God-given potential. How many people have been here at Timber Creek a year or less? How many people have come, when you came here to Timber Creek, you already knew your purpose, you already had a calling on your life. You may have already been active in a ministry, and God sent you here to Timber Creek. How many people have felt like that this church is so big, even though I know my calling and my purpose, I don't see how I'm going to be able to exercise my gift? I say this to you, engage in the process, because Timber Creek is truly about your God-given potential. I've been at this church for 4 years and 10 months. And when I came here out of obedience to God. He uprooted me from a ministry that I had been actively involved in for 16 and a half years. I knew my purpose. I was operating in my calling. I was teaching, very active in ministry. But when I come here, I only knew one person. That was all. Nobody knew me here but the Lord. I engaged in the process. I went through starting point. I went through each track of Grow Track 1, 2, and 3. I served an encounter. The enemy told me that I wouldn't do what God had called me to do, but God is faithful. God is faithful to do his part, but I had to engage in the process. And so I want you all to be encouraged, engage in the process, because we are truly about your God-given potential. It's not about who you know. It's not about that. Leadership is not like that here. It's about just engaging in the process, being faithful where you are, and God is going to open the door. Because that's what we're about. We're about you reaching your God-given potential. I just feel that somebody besides myself and that sister needed to hear that. But my responsibility tonight is to teach on the purpose and the power of praise and worship. And I'm going to just jump right into it. What is worship? Justin has already given us a definition of worship. But here's another definition of worship. It is adoration, extreme devotion, or intense love or admiration. Worship is the reasonable, heartfelt response of those who have known God's grace and value him above anyone or anything else. Worship is an expression of gratitude. Worship is saying to God, you're worth this. Worship, the English word for worship, it derives from this Latin word, worth-ship. Worth-ship. So when we worship, whether we're lifting our hands, whether we're bowing our knees, whether we're saying hallelujah, whether we're clapping our hands, when we worship, Lenny, we are simply saying to God, you're worth this. Worship is telling God that you're worth this. That's what worship is. It's our response, I love this, to God's goodness, to God's grace. It's our response to God's grace. Psalms 22 and 3, David, he says, but you are holy, you who inhabit the praises of Israel. You see, God is holy. It means that God is separate. It means that God is set aside. It means that God is above anyone or anything else. He's holy. He's holy. In John 4 and 24, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, he says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. He's not a spirit. God is spirit. There are a lot of small S's, a lot of small spirits. But God is spirit. He is the spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit. In other words, God is not a physical being. That means that God is not limited by time nor space. He's a spirit. He have no boundaries. God is everywhere at the same time. So that means that because God is everywhere, because God is a spirit, he can be worshiped anywhere. He's spirit. So, why do we worship God? Why we worship God? Number one, we worship God to thank God for who he is and all he has done. To thank God for who he is and all he has done. Psalm 104 says that we are to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. We're thanking God for who he is and all that he has done. You see, we praise God simply because he is God and there is no one else. We praise him because he's God and there is no one else. In Psalm 113 and 5, the psalmist asks this question. He says, who can compare to the Lord our God? Who can we compare God to? God turns around and he answers the question in Isaiah, the 45th chapter. He says, I am the Lord God, and there is no one besides me. I am the Lord God, and there is absolutely, positively no one besides me. You see, he's God, and he's God all alone. He has always been, and he will always be. Moses declared that he was from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, God has no beginning and he has no ending. And I don't know about you, but anybody like that deserves my worship. Not only do we praise God because he's God and there's no one else like him, but we praise God because he answers our prayers. He answers our prayers. When we pray God's will for our lives, the Bible tells us that we can be confident. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 15 says that we can be confident that when we pray his will, he will answer us. Miss Sarah, I know you're a witness that God will answer your prayers. And so prayer is even, as Justin has said, prayer is worship. But we praise God because he answers our prayers. We praise God because of how he has worked in our lives. We also praise God because of what he has already done for us. When we look at the book of Psalms, and we look in, throughout the book of Psalms, it instructs us time and time again, we're admonished to praise the Lord. But not only do the psalmist encourage us to praise the Lord, Keisha, but the psalmist tells us why we ought to praise the Lord. For the Lord is good, and he's to greatly be praised. Psalms 103, I believe, says, I will bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And then he says, forget not all of his benefits. And he began to list the benefits of what the Lord had done. Psalms 103 and 2, he says, he forgave my sins. He healed my body of all the diseases. He redeemed my life. He satisfies my mouth with good things. See, right there, that's enough to praise the Lord. Because he forgave my sins. I'm just talking about what the Lord has done for me. He forgave your sins. He redeemed your life. He healed your body. Anybody in here, the Lord has ever healed you? See, that's enough to praise the Lord right there. He satisfies my mouth with good things. So the psalmist is telling us why we ought to praise the Lord. He's given us the reasons to praise the Lord. The second reason why we ought to praise God is to get our eyes on him and off of our troubles. To get our eyes on him and off of your troubles. In Hebrews 12 and 2, the writer of Hebrews says that he says, you looking away from all that will distract to Jesus. So we're looking away from everything that will distract us, and we're looking to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He says, Jesus, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is not seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we praise the Lord to get our eyes on him and off of our troubles. We're to look away from everything that's distracting us, and we're to look to him. Looking away and looking to him. You see, the more you focus on your problems, the more frustrating you're going to become. But the more you focus on the one that's able to solve your problems, then with that comes peace, comes joy. I'm going to tell you what happened to me about 22 years ago. It was back in 1997. There was a severe storm that came through San Augustine, and I was staying there at the time, and I can remember looking out of my bedroom window, and I was just seeing the trees that were just going from side to side because the winds were so severe. And I became fearful. And I heard the voice of the Lord. It wasn't an audible voice, but I just heard it speak to my heart and said, "Don't fear, but praise me." And I was a baby Christian at the time. I didn't know all these scriptures or anything, but I knew that I had heard from God. And I wish I could tell you everything that I said to him, but I can't. But I began to praise the Lord, and I know I began to say, "Thank you, Lord, for your goodness," because he had been good to me. I don't know how long I had praised him, but I began to praise the Lord. And then when I got through praising the Lord, God said, "Go outside." I went outside, Lonnie. I walked out on my porch. I looked down the street. You couldn't get down the street because trees was all across the street. I looked up the street. Trees had fell all across the streets. Then the Lord said, "Take a walk around your house." I walked all the way around my house, and I have trees all around my house. There wasn't a tree that was down. A couple of little small limbs. But my neighbor in the back, trees was down. My neighbor on each side, trees was down. People literally began to come to my house, and just, well, they couldn't, they had to walk down there. It was as if the Lord just made a circle around my property. But this is not it, Lonnie, because my mom, she told me, she said, "Well, Jolene," she said, "I got in the closet." My brother, he told me he got in the bathtub. And so they asked me, they said, "What were you doing?" I said, "I was praising the Lord." I praised him. I took my eyes off of what was going on around me, and I began to praise him. So we have to take our eyes off of our problems and put our eyes on him. The third reason why we are to worship God is to feel his presence and learn more about him. In Psalm 22 and 3, again, David says that the Lord inhabit the praises of Israel. In other words, God comes and he sits in the midst of our praises. Now, he doesn't come in a physical form, because I'm not sure if I can handle that. But he comes in the spirit and he sits in the midst of our praises. And his presence is there. And then David said in Psalm 16 and 11, David said, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." When we praise God, he comes to where we are. And in his presence is the fullness of joy. In his presence is the fullness of joy. That's why Nehemiah could say in Nehemiah 8 and 10 that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Not the joy of my job, not the joy of my family, not the joy of money, because how many of you know your money can be funny? But it's the joy of the Lord. It's the joy that comes from my relationship with God. And so that's why we ought to praise God, is because when we praise him, he comes and he sits and he fellowships with us. And if anybody have ever experienced the presence of the Lord like I do, you know that in his presence is the fullness of joy. His joy fulfills you. And so that's why we ought to praise the Lord. Another reason why we ought to praise the Lord is to defeat the enemy and his plan for our lives. There's a story in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, and it's talking about the people of God. There were three groups of people that were coming against God's people, Judah in particular, but the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And King Jehoshaphat, he gets word that the enemies of God's people are coming to attack them. And he was just like we are. He became fearful. But then he thought about it. Now, he didn't have this, what we have in Grow Track, but he did it. He thought about it, and he took his eyes off his problem and put his eyes on the Lord. The Bible says that he began to seek the Lord, and he, you know, inquired of the Lord. And God began to speak through a man by the name of Jehaziel. Now, I haven't been to Greek and Hebrew, so I might mess up some of these words. But if you haven't been to Hebrew school, then you don't know if I'm messing up or not. So, you know, I'm just saying. But God speaks through Jehaziel. And he tells him to tell King Jehoshaphat and the people of God. He said, tells them to not be fearful. Don't be discouraged. He says, because this battle is not yours, but it belongs to the Lord. He says something very interesting in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, verse 17. He says, tell them to position themselves, to stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord. And so me, having an inquiring mind like I have, I was like, well, God, how are they going to position themselves? He said, just read on. Now, this was about 15 years ago. What they did, they positioned themselves with praise. They positioned themselves with praise because in 2 Chronicles, they can't follow me. It's okay. In 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, verses 21 and 22, he says, and when he, being King Jehoshaphat, had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, let me slow up with this. Because now remember, there are three groups of people that's coming against the people of God. God has already sent them word to say that you don't need to fight in this battle because this battle belongs to me. He says, but position yourself. And so now the king, he appoints praisers to go out. And the Bible says, now when they begin to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambush against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. When they began to praise, because that's what God had instructed them to do, it was the Lord who set ambush against their enemies. There are a lot of things that's going to, you know, come against us. We all have our share of challenges, but there's something about when we praise the Lord. There are some battles that we don't even have to lift a hand in. We never fight with our physical weapons anyway. There are some things that you will have to address. But when we praise the Lord, what it literally does, it confuses the enemy. And we use this terminology a lot of times. We talk about a sacrifice of praise. It's a praise that you have to decide to do. It's a decision that you have to make in spite of what's coming against you. But it will also cost you something. It's a sacrifice of praise. And that I like to call it an in spite of praise. In spite of what I'm going through. In spite of what I see. In spite of what I'm lacking. In spite of who left me. I'm still going to give God the praise because God deserves it. He's worthy of all of our praise. It's a sacrifice of praise. Everything that's going on around you would suggest that you back up in a corner and be fearful. But we have to be like Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel and know that God has our back. And we have to praise God in spite of. So, how we worship God. We've gone from why we should worship to how we should worship. I'm going to have to speed it up. Number one, we worship God together with other Christians. That's what we do corporately every Sunday. We come together to worship the Lord. Psalm 95 says, it talks about let us, and it says it six different times. The psalmist said, let us sing, let us shout, let us come before his presence. Let us worship, let us kneel, let us bow before the Lord. So we come together corporately to worship. And there's something powerful that happens when we come together and worship corporately. Because even though worship is for the Lord, but we benefit from it. Because we edify one another when we worship. We encourage one another. We build one another up when we begin to worship. And also, number two, we worship God alone with no one else around. So we worship God privately. Matthew 6 and 6, I believe Justin had quoted it, says, but you, when you pray, go into your room. This is Jesus talking. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So we worship God alone. And the praise and worship team, they do an amazing job on Sundays. But can I tell you that your worship shouldn't stop with the benediction on Sundays? We are to worship God privately in our homes. And that's the reason I'm so grateful that God is a spirit, because you can be driving down the road in your car and worship the Lord. You see, you don't need the praise team to worship. All you really need is a mind to think and a heart that is grateful. And you can begin to worship. And the thing about worship is, God is really not concerned about how you sound. Now, I might say, we are, you know, I don't want you leading me and you sounding like Alfalfa and the Little Rascals. But God is concerned about our hearts. So I don't care if you cannot hold a tune in a bucket, as my grandmother used to say. As long as your heart is right, God is pleased with your worship. He's pleased with your worship. And so worship God alone in the privacy of your own home. The third reason why we should worship God is we are to worship God in spirit. The third way to worship God is in spirit. We are a spirit, small is. We worship God out of our innermost being. We are to worship God in truth. We are to be sincere with our worship. And that comes from John 4 and 26. Jesus says, God is sure being itself spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves. As I get ready to close, I just want to say this, sir. It has always been God's desire from the beginning of time to spend time with his people. That's why when he created man, he blew his breath into man. Everything that God created, he formed it with his hand. But when he created Adam, he blew his breath into Adam. Because God desired from the beginning to have fellowship with man. That's why he sent Jesus to bridge the gap so that we could have fellowship with him. And I just want to encourage you all to spend time in worship, because as we draw near to God, he will draw nearer to us. He longs to spend time with you. Worship is not just a church thing, it's a God thing. He longs to spend time with each and every one of you. And he's not just hanging out waiting here on a Sunday to do it. He wants to do it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. God is waiting for us. He's waiting for us. And I just want to encourage you to just engage in the process in Grow Track 1, because this is about watering your seed, but it's also causing you to become more and more intimate with the Lord. And that's what God wants. He don't just want you to know about him. He wants to be intimate with you.
And find your chair. Find that place where you're going to meet with God, where you're going to show up consistently and spend quality time with the God of the cosmos, because he wants to spend quality time with you. Can I pray over you tonight? Father God, I just thank you. I thank you for the word that was spoken tonight, God. I thank you, God, for the hearts that received it. I thank you for everybody in here. God, I loved what Jolene had said and what Justin had said, Father. You are God. You are the only God. You're the one true God. You're holy, and you are worth our worship. You're worth it. Father, right now, as we prepare to leave tonight, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would go before each and every person in this room. God, that you would prepare their chair. You would put that urgency on their heart to meet with you this week. God, that you would go before us and you would show us exactly where we can spend time with you in our schedules. God, I pray we wouldn't leave here tonight and just continue to be busy. But Father, I pray that we would listen to the beating of your heart that longs to fellowship with us, God. And we would make it a priority to put you first and spend time with you, because you delight in us. We are your sons and your daughters, and you love us. Not for what we can do, but you love us because we're made in your image. We're your creation. And just like Jolene said, you breathe life into us, Jesus. And I pray, God, that this week would be a monumental week for everybody in this room at the sound of my voice. Those who have walked with you for 30 years and those who have only walked with you for 3 days, God, may we get into the presence of the living God this week and be changed by your presence. May we be filled by your presence, God. May we be strengthened and equipped, God. May we walk with a greater joy and a greater hope, Jesus. And just like Justin had them hold up the lights in the room, may we shine even brighter because we're getting into the presence of the Lord. We thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that we have access and are able to come before God because of what you did on the cross, Jesus. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for the access that I have. The Bible says, come with boldness before the throne. May we come with boldness this week in our praise, in our worship, in our prayer, in our Bible reading. May we come with boldness, anticipating you to speak to us, because you will. Yes, Lord, I thank you that you want relationship with us, that you want that for us. And I pray that we would tap into that into greater measures this week. I bless everybody in this room. I ask that your favor would be on them and at their workplaces, at their home, in their marriages, with their families. May they experience your favor and your blessing. And it's all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, you guys. I know we're running a little late. You are dismissed. Like I said, go home, find your chair this week. We'll see you next week.